1 John chapter 2. We're going to look this evening at verses 7 to 11. So far we've seen the seriousness of sin. We've seen our awesome advocate. This is if we were wanting titles for the two sermons thus far, and this evening we've got beloved brothers. Now, if we're feeling that's a bit sexist, we could have a felicitous family, which gets the alliteration, but it isn't quite understandable. But beloved brothers, or as Robert Robb would say, beloved brethren, and probably sister and two then. That's different though. But this is what we're looking at this evening, beloved brothers. Because it's easy to make communion, the Lord's Supper, a really personal thing and leave it at that. It is an incredibly personal thing. It is about being reminded of what Christ has done for me and for you. But it's also what Christ has done for you, the person sitting beside you, and for 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 us. And we don't want to lose sight of that. And as John is teaching these Christians who are being besieged by false teachers, who are offering them new things, and things that are dividing this little church up and causing people to be suspicious of each other and to fall out with each other and to feel superior to each other about how much progress they're making in the secret hidden things. And that's what these new teachers were talking about. There are secret and hidden things, and there are new things, and there are levels that you need to attain to. And it was dividing the church up. John sets out the hallmarks of what genuine Christianity is like. And these false teachers, another thing they were doing was redefining what sin is. So John has opened up his letter very strongly saying that Christians walk in holiness. And if you're not walking in holiness, you're not one of Christ's people. And then the second thing that he mentions and that he deals with is loving each other. This is the second hallmark of genuine Christianity. And he starts to deal with it in these verses that we're looking at tonight. John was famous for this. And you can see his tenderness in the verses that we've read even this evening. Chapter 2, verse 1, my dear children. Chapter 2, verse 7, dear friends. Actually, some other Bible translations translate it in a warmer way, because the word is beloved. Beloved. My beloved people, we could have it. You see his delight, and that word beloved appears, I think, six times throughout the letter. You see down in verse 12, I write to you, dear children. At the end of chapter 2, verse 18, dear children. Chapter 3, and now, dear children. And so it goes on. Chapter 4, beloved, verse 1, or dear friends. Verse 7, dear friends. There's a real tenderness about John. He is a man who loves Christ's people. And tradition has it that when he was an old man, around about this time and perhaps a little older, he would be carried into the church in Ephesus where he now lived, and he would be carried up towards the front. He would preach a sermon and he would say, little children, love one another. And if they would ask John to speak, he would say, little children, love one another. We have a man who comes to our minister's prayer group, and he's an older man, not as old as John is here. He's a lovely, godly, older Christian. He's a pastor of another church, and every time you ask him what he wants us to pray for, unity will be one of the things he mentions. And there's something wonderfully John-like about that. And that's what John preaches and says every time he's asked, what's important? My little children, love one another. And one of the early writers records that the people in the church asked him why he kept saying this. Why do you keep saying little children, love one another? And John is reported to have replied, because it is the commandment of the Lord. And if this one thing be attained, it is enough. If we can get this, it's enough. If we can live this out, if we can grasp it, it does, it changes everything. You know, whenever Jesus was asked to sum up the commandments, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. It takes in everything. And John, this is why he kept saying it. It's not enough to fight sin. It's not enough to love our advocate, our saviour. Sin is horizontal as well as vertical. We're not simply to be saddened that our sin has offended God. We should be troubled that our sin divides us from each other and that Satan can get in and use sin to tear apart a fellowship. It's one of the things as a church we've spent a long time in synod meetings over the last few years seeking to deal with issues that have torn apart congregations and separated brothers and sisters. John says, no, be on your guard. Here is something that you need to work at. And so here's a way for us to respond to the Lord's Supper. We sat round the table today. We were reminded what Jesus has done for us. And how should we live then? Oh, we thought about living in obedience just as we were finishing up and leaving the Lord's table. We thought about walking in the ways of Jesus. But here's a key truth for us to grasp. Let us pray. Let us work. Let us guard that we love each other, that we care for each other. So here's encouragement from John to keep working at this. Here's a love we must have. And you see, because we're so vastly loved, we can love. I was listening to a sermon by Tim Keller on marriage, and he talked about being, about love philanthropy. I thought, what on earth is that? But he goes on to explain it. A philanthropist is someone who makes a lot of money over here in this area in business, like Bill Gates and all his computer software. And he gives it to organizations over here. Loads of his spare change. And he gives it over here to these people. And these organizations here and these poor people don't give him any profit. But because he's making loads and loads over here, he can keep giving away over here. And it doesn't matter what he gets back from them. It's irrelevant because he's making loads here. Now I said, the Christian is someone who is receiving infinite love from their Saviour. So we can be philanthropists of love. We can keep giving out love over here, whether or not we get any back. And that's what we're to be like. And how can we do that? How can we show Christ that we really delight in him? That's what we want to do after this morning, to show Jesus how we love him. Well, we can do it by worshipping him. We can do it by trying to understand more and more of what he's done. But one of the ways is that we can love the people that Jesus loves. We can love the people that he loved enough to go to the cross for. We can love the people that, as we're saying this morning, that when Jesus was on the cross and he is consciously considering the foulness of our sins and the awfulness of the judgment that is falling on him, and the thing that keeps him there is his love for his people. His love for you. But his love for the person beside you is what's keeping him there. His love for his father is part of it. Yes, he loves his father and is obeying what his father has sent him to do. And he's staying there because he loves his father. But part of it too is his love for us. How can we show Jesus that we love him? We can do that by loving the people that he loved so much to stay on the cross so that they could be forgiven. There's three things we want to look at this evening. First of all, there's an unstated command. An unstated command. Did you notice that? If you look carefully at verses 7 to 11, John talks about an old command. He talks about a new command. He never actually tells us what it is. He mentions four times the word command without telling us specifically what this command is. Oh, he's going to get there. And of course, the readers of the letter didn't stop after verse 11 and think, right, let's ponder these few verses. They read the whole letter. And John is going to say in chapter 4, verse 11, for example, his dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. In chapter 4, verse 21. And he has given us this command. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. He's going together, but he doesn't mention it here. He doesn't mention it in these verses when he's speaking about this new command and this old command. Because the people hearing it must have known what was coming. And he plays a little bit with these words, the old command and the new command. The false teachers were there, and they're all about this new knowledge that you've got to have. And John says, forget the new stuff. You need the old stuff. You need something that you've been told from the very beginning. And what beginning does he mean? Does he mean the beginning of time in creation? Or, does he mean the beginning whenever Jesus was there? I don't think that's the case. I think it's the case that he means the beginning when John, or whoever it was, brought the good news to them and told them this is what Jesus has done and that this is how they should now live. Yes, this old command is the message you have heard. The end of verse 7. So this is something that they've heard, this old command that they've heard over and over again from the very start of their Christian faith. There to love one another. It's been drilled into them. Jesus is building a new community. He's come to save people from all sorts of different backgrounds. And you're going to be welded together. And you're to love one another. So here's this old command. And Jesus had told John and the other disciples in John 13, a new command I give you. By this will all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. And so John it's been part of the message that has been told all along. From the moment these people became Christians, it's what Jesus had said. This is how you'll know that you're my disciples, that you love each other. And Jesus himself was harking back to what we read from Leviticus 19, where God called his people to love one another. So it goes back to the beginning of their walk. It goes back to Jesus, and it goes back even further, this command. It is a command that is a long pedigree. Christians are to love one another, to love all people. But the reality of Christ's power and his new family is to especially be seen in our love for each other. We come from all sorts of different backgrounds, and we're to love one another. And this unstated command is that we respond to what Christ has done for us by loving the people that Christ has done the same for. We're part of God's family, and we need to show honour to Jesus by working hard to ensure that cracks don't appear in his blood-bought family. Jesus said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. So take a moment in your mind and think round Christians that you know, perhaps in your congregation, perhaps in the fellowship here, perhaps people you know in other congregations, and grasp that Christ wants you to delight in them. I don't think of the people that it's easy to get along with, that you would naturally get along with, even if you weren't Christians and they weren't Christians, but think of those who are quite different from you. And it may not be that they rub you up the wrong way. It may be that they're just different and that you don't have much in common, but we should love them. And we'll see in a minute what that'll look like. And then think of those that perhaps do rub you up the wrong way and think, no. I've got to love them because my Saviour tells me to, because my Saviour loved them enough to give his life for them. So an unstated command. And then secondly, an illustrated command. an illustrated command. Jesus says, or sorry, John says, a new command. A new command. And what's new about this command? Well, in verse 8, John says, yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you. Its truth is seen in him and in you. Here's where the newness is. It's seen in Jesus Christ. These people have seen it lived out recently in Jesus. And they've seen it lived out too in Jesus' people. It hasn't simply been a few words. Love one another. Words that came out of somebody's mouth. Or words that were written on a papyrus that they read. They saw it walking about. John saw it walking about in the life of Jesus. He saw what it looked like. And you know, he'd heard it from Leviticus. You know, maybe at the synagogue. But now he has seen it. And it looks different to what he had ever imagined before. He can see what this love one another looked like. He can see the lengths to which it goes. And he and the disciples have been seeking, as they walk in Jesus' ways, to live that out. And so these early Christians have seen it too. And they've been living it out. And other Christians in Ephesus, where John is, have seen it too. And here's the freshness and the newness of it. Yes, it's an old command, but it's new. They've seen a new life to it, a new dimension. It's like old standard recipes that a chef takes on, and they're the recipes your mum cooked, but then he cooks them. I think, wow, what have you done with that? It's new. It's fresh. It's the same, but it's fresh. I recognize it, but I don't. And Jesus takes the old recipe of love one another, and he lives it out. And it's seen with new eyes, with a freshness. That's what we're to do. He invested it with a richer, deeper meaning. And there's four things I just want to highlight here. Four things to give us guidelines in how we can do this so that we can guard the community that Christ has put us in, so that we can enrich the community that Christ has put us in, so that we can also catch the shortcomings in ourselves as needs be. So four qualities of Christ's love. It was personal. It was personal. Isn't that the point of the Lord's table this morning? We came and we took the bread and the wine. And we were reminded that this is my body which was broken for you. Jesus didn't come and say, right, I'm going to die and save people from every nation, tribe and language, and the first, 3 billion in, they'll do. Paul said he loved me and gave himself for me. It was personal. It wasn't abstract and general. And Jesus loved you before time began. And when he loved you on the cross, he loved you personally. It wasn't just a general idea. And doesn't that that challenges us, doesn't it? That as we think of people, we say, "Oh yes, well, I love Christians." It's got to be specific. It's got to be personal. We're not called to have a general love, but to love the people in front of us. These brothers in front of us on the Lord's Day. These sisters, or we're at another church. Or maybe on holidays, we're called to love these brothers. We have people visiting with us from other congregations or other denominations. We're called to love these people. In our homes, we're called to love these brothers and sisters. In our homes with our children, our covenant children, we're called to love these little brothers and little sisters. It's personal and it's specific. It's active, so it's personal. Second one is it's active. It's not simply an idea. It's not simply a mental attitude. Jesus didn't come and sit with his legs crossed on a rock meditating and assuring people that I love you. He went to the cross. It was active love displayed in actions. And those actions and his commands show us that this love is a little different from what we read in Leviticus. Leviticus was characterized by negative statements. Do not do this. Do not do the other. Do not do these things. There were little glimpses of the positive. You know, do not glean your fields. Leave that for the poor and the foreigner so they can come and they can find food. But largely in the Old Testament, the laws were don't seek revenge, don't bear grudges, don't hate, don't harm. When Christ comes, he goes further. He says it's not just the things you don't do. It's the things that you are to do. He called us to stop and to look out for our enemies, to show them kindness, to look out for our fellow Christians. So here's one of the ways that we can show love for our people. Jesus went to the cross. He positively and actively loved the person that's in your church, the people that's in your church, the people that are sitting beside you this evening, or opposite you, or in front of you, or behind you. He actively loved them. How can you show that you value Jesus? Well, you show active love. You think, what could I do for that person that Jesus did so much for? Maybe there's not something physical that you do, and practical. Maybe that there is. You can serve. You can do something. It may be that you can speak words of encouragement. It may be that you can pray for them. It may be that you can tell them that you're praying for them so they're encouraged by your praying for them. But it's not just having a, you know, a nice sense of love. It's active. Here's how we delight in our Saviour's people. And it's diverse. Another aspect of the newness that Jesus brought to it was the diversity. Jesus came and he spoke to the Samaritans. He spoke to the Gentiles, people that were culturally divided and diverse from the Jewish people. And he came and he says, this message of the gospel is not just for this little group, but as John said earlier, it's for the whole world. So this diversity is something that we need to display. You know, the people in Corinth were so different from the Jews. The people in Galatia, the people, as the message spreads up through what's Bosnia and Croatia, the people the message has spread amongst. And not only that, it's spreading through divided communities. Corinth was a divided church. Galatia was a divided church. Bosnia and Croatia are divided countries. Israel itself is a divided country. And yet, in Israel, you've got Arab Christians and Jewish Christians meeting together. And although the Arabs and the Palestinians and the Jews are at each other's throats, there's little groups of Christians from both sides of the community worshipping together, painting a picture of, no. Our Saviour has welded us together and we love it and we love each other. I know there have been a couple of things this last week that I've read about that have displayed that. The Presbyterian Church in America had a long debate at their synod at which they were wanting to pass a resolution confessing their sins in the 60s and 70s during the whole civil rights era, where they felt they hadn't done enough to stand by black Christians. And there was a huge, long debate. And a chunk of the debate was really about, do we do this now or do we do it next year? And we've thought a lot more about it. And there was, let's do it next year. And it was decided, as far as I can follow the discussion, that they'll do that next year. But actually, one of the men who was there at the founding, he stood up and very movingly spoke of his failure as a pastor and said he wanted to confess his sin. And other men stood up and spoke of their failures to stand up for their black brothers and sisters. And then one man said, let's sign something tonight. And did you see that, Stephen? You remember how many? Was it about 200 of their pastors that came down and were standing in lines to sign this document? That was after an hour of prayers, of confession. They had just started to pray, and they had prayed, confessing their sins, the sins of their congregations. And there were black pastors there who were coming up and thanking you know, and tears in their eyes. And I just thought it was an incredible picture of brothers love one another. I watched a clip this afternoon from a white OPC pastor, Orthodox Presbyterian pastor, very, very similar to us, their denomination. And he was down at that church in Charleston. And he had gone down to spend time with his brothers and sisters in Christ in the African American church. And he was reading with them and he was praying with them. And it was just tremendous to see. Here's the diversity of God's family. And this is a way, and that's a way in Letterkenny, that as we work hard at nullifying the divisions that have torn Ireland apart and nullify that, we are saying to our Saviour, thank you for bringing us into your family. And as we fight the old feelings that rise up and the old things that just fall out of our mouths, and as we create a new culture of unity, it says to the outside world, Jesus has done something amazing in here. And you see what a praise and honour it is to our Saviour. It's a thanksgiving service. How can we give thanks to our Saviour? It's by loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's diverse, Christ's love. It's personal, it's active, it's diverse, and it's sacrificial. It's sacrificial. Here's another aspect of the newness that Christ brought. If diversity shows us the new breadth of his love, this shows the new lengths of his love, the lengths to which we're to go. We're to put ourselves out. Seems a very shallow thing to say in light of a body broken and bloodshed, that we're to put ourselves out. It seems a small thing, but we are to put ourselves out. We are to put ourselves out because at the heart of our faith is one who put himself out for me. It was voluntary, costly love. And the more we grasp what Christ has done, like I was saying to start with this, Keller's idea of love philanthropy, it's a really terrible phrase, isn't it? You know, when you've got a big well of water to drink out of that's replenished by an ever-flowing mountain spring, you can give water to all these people. You don't care if they pay for it or not because you've got a well that's deep. We have a well that's deep. And we can keep giving. And the more we grasp of what Christ has done, the more we can give. And we don't need to wait till it comes back to us. We can just give it because we can get much more here. And so our sacrifice, we don't need to concern ourselves too much with how much it costs us, because we can get more and more from Christ. An illustrated command. We're to love like Jesus. He illustrates this love. And you know what John says? It's a lovely little phrase. He says, its truth is seen in him and in you. He's not writing in a real challenging way, saying, come on, get on with it. You really need to shake yourselves and step up to the mark and start loving each other. He's saying, I see it in Jesus. I see it in you. I think, I believe, I know that that's true here. So let's keep at it, because it's one of the ways that we display Christ's love to the community around us to show that this is real. But it's also one of the ways that we thank our Saviour. And we display to him our love for him. So here's encouragement. Keep going. Here's what it looks like. Keep praying. Here's what it is. Keep guarding it. So an unstated command, an illustrated command, and then thirdly and briefly, an essential command. An essential command. Verses 9 to 11 are a sandwich. 9 and 11 state the truth negatively. 10 in the middle states it positively. Negatively, look at verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Verse 11, whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. It's saying the same thing. And John's saying that our love for our fellow Christians is proof of a transformed heart. John doesn't leave any room for doubt, does he? He nails it. If we're not loving somebody who's a professing Christian, a fellow Christian, then we're hating them. And we're not a Christian because we're not in the light. We're in darkness. He doesn't leave any room for indifference. Anything less than active, personal, sacrificial love isn't Christian. That's why it's essential. It's not that love makes us a Christian, but that it marks us as Christians. It doesn't make us Christians. It marks us as Christians. And people who claim to be Christians, but their attitude to other believers is cold indifference or hostility, it brings their whole profession of faith into question. You might say, but I have difficulties. We'll consider who writes this. You might say it's not in my character. I find it really hard to love certain people. I think who writes this? It's John. John and his brother James had a nickname. They were known as the Sons of Thunder or the Thunder Brothers. They were men of fire and brimstone. And yet what's he known as now? He's known as the Beloved Disciple. He's known as the Disciple of Love, the Apostle of Love. Think of Paul storming round, breathing out murderous threats. And then see the transformation in him. Think, maybe you say, well, it's not so much my character, it's their character. I have a problem with them. If ever there was a man who had a problem with someone, surely it was Ananias who was sent to Paul. And he says, but Lord, he's been persecuting your people. It may have been some of Ananias' own family who had suffered. It could have been. But it's Ananias' brothers and sisters in Christ that Paul has been murdering. And Ananias goes to him and he says, first words, Saul the Christian hears, brother Saul. Love the brothers. Ananias did it in the most amazing way. We've seen it this week too in South Carolina in Charleston, where those Christians who family members have been murdered have been addressing the man who the young fellow that shot their loved ones and saying, you need to repent and you can find forgiveness, and we forgive you, we don't hold this against you. We have a God who changes our character. We can't use our character as an excuse. We can't use their character as a reason. And verse 10 is the positive statement. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light. There is nothing in him to make him stumble. I think that's lovely. You've seen flowers that aren't in the light, they're in the shadow, and they're drooping, and they're just miserable looking. And the sun comes round, and the sun's on them, and they're in the light, and there's a life about them, there's a beauty about them, there's a richness about them. And here John is saying that when we love each other, that is something that puts us not just in the light of salvation, but it puts us in a light that is good for us. It keeps us from stumbling. It enables us to walk in the Christian life without things that cause bitterness and resentment and frustration and annoyance. We're walking in the light. We don't stumble when we're in the light. And here's encouragement to put this command into practice. It's essential for living the Christian life. We'll grow like plants in the sunshine as we seek to love Christ's people. Because as we love Christ's people, we get a sense from our Saviour of being part of his family. We see, we get a glimpse of being part of a bigger family. We get a glimpse of being children of God. We get a glimpse of a family that extends beyond people who are here, to people who are across the world, to people who are gone. our loved ones who are gone, to people who we've read of in this book, and we get this incredible sense, these are our people. These are my folk. See, what a wonderful thing it is to grasp that when we love our brothers, our Saviour, through His Spirit, reinforces to us that we are children of God. Dear children, love one another. If this one thing is attained, it is enough. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you for this wonderful truth that you've brought us into your family. Thank you for the sense of family that we have, whether we're at least four different churches represented here this evening. We've got people from different parts and places here this evening. And we thank you, Lord, that even here this evening we have something of the family of God and the love for each other represented. We thank you for your kindness in guarding our fellowship here from division and fighting. We thank you for this, Lord God, and we take it not for granted, but we plead with you that it would continue and that you would guard us from Satan's wicked, divisive ways. And we pray that we would be known as a place where brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. Father, we pray that you would help us to do this, not simply as a means of being a nice little group of people, but that we would do this to bring honour to our Saviour who has died on the cross for the people in this room, who has brought us together and made us your sons. And we praise you for that. Help us to do it to bring honour and glory to Him as a sign of our thankfulness for who He is and what He's done. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.